Today we're going to move on to just the next few weeks series in July, looking at the fear of God. We've finished sin and temptation. Pray that God has actually helped us to understand a bit about sin and temptation. Sin is actually a lifelong fight. Okay, as long as we are in this body, we will have that fight. But God is with us to help us overcome the temptations, the trials, the sin, and we can live victoriously. Doesn't mean we win every battle, but we really won the war. Okay, and we can actually move strongly through the battlefield to win the spiritual battles of our lives. Okay, right. Today we're going to move on to the fear of God. But before that, let's pray. Then after we'll do the memory verse in James chapter 4, verse 17. All right, then after we'll look at the fear of God. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your people who have gathered. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people who have come. I pray, Lord, that we'll not take this for granted. And even as we think about people in other countries, they go to church at the risk of their lives. Lord, help us never to take for granted, Lord, the freedom we have in Singapore. We do not know how long this freedom is going to be, but we do know, Lord, that we need your help to keep, Lord, the purity of the local church, the purity of our own lives, so that other people might see Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Teach us today as we look at the fear of God. Father, the fear of God will be in our lives to teach us. We thank you. We pray for the Sunday school as well as the teachers teach. I pray for your will to be done in the lives of the little children as well as they grow, Lord. They might learn to see you in their lives in all situations. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, James 4, verse 17. Anyone would like to try first? James 4, verse 17 is quite straightforward, actually. Anyone? Adrian? Okay? Joanna? Okay. Anyone else? James chapter 4, verse 17. Okay? Okay, let's say it together. All right? There's more encouragement in that. Ready? One, two, go. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay? We've mentioned before in detail, I hope you understand the Bible doctrine of the presumptuous sin. If you know what is right, but you don't do it, it is sin. Okay? In the court of law, that's what we're held to. Like, for example, I think I shared before, my son told me as a police officer, as a normal citizen, you did something wrong, you'll be punished. But if you're as a police officer, you do the same thing wrong, you'll be punished double. Simply because you know, and then you go ahead and do it, all right? So God wants us to realize that sin will destroy, and I believe God puts it because of love, okay? Many times parents tell children to do certain things because they love them. They don't want them to stumble, they don't want them to fall, they don't want them to face the... I think sometimes as parents, let's be honest, sometimes we tell our children to do something that we did in the past. Tell our children not to do something we did in the past that caused a lot of heartaches. Basically tell them, but children say, why? Why cannot do? And then after that they did it, they realize why they shouldn't do it, alright? Alright, today we'll move on to the fear of God. Let's turn to Proverbs 16, 6 verse. The thought came to my mind. I just want to anchor that. Proverbs 16, verse 6. And sometimes in the Bible, as I read, and I'm sure you do too, that it just jumps out at you to know what to do next. All right, in our lives. In Proverbs 16, verse 6, it's a very important principle that every child of God needs to know. Okay, let's read that. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Okay, when there's a wrong, when someone has done wrong, when a child has done wrong, when there's a wrong, okay, there's a sin involved, how do we deal with it? Many people deal with it, firstly, with anger. Actually, that's not wrong. Because when something is wrong, is done to you, God actually provides the first response as anger. Why did you do that? You know it's wrong. Okay, that's in Luke chapter 17. Remember when Jesus said that if someone sins against you, rebuke him. Why? Because sometimes they don't know. They don't know that they've done wrong. The rebuking and the anger is the first level of response to sin. To sin, now, then we have to define what is sin, okay? Sometimes it's because someone hurt me. Like, you take away my things. when actually it's shared commonly, but you get angry because you're very possessive. Okay, that's a wrong type of anger. But we're looking at the right kind of anger. So let's say if my child's, if a person steals, the first level of response to the person is, you shouldn't be stealing, what? That's anger, that's right. But you need to be angry at the stealing. And you need to be sad that the person stole. Does that make sense? Because you don't want him to keep doing. Because remember, you may steal 10 cents now, but you may rob a bank 20 years later. That kind of growth. All right? So the first response is anger. But then later on, how do we deal with it? How do we... You know, sometimes when children do wrong, after that, he always like that one. Actually, it's not that. Children don't always like that. Children are taught to do that. And they are trained systematically to do certain things. That's why when we keep giving in to children, we spoil them. Why? They know, I do this, I don't get punished, instead I get sweets. Or my mommy will come and carry me. And over time, they begin to learn, as long as I throw a tantrum, I get what I want. Does that make sense? And so as children grow older, they actually develop this me mentality, that I am the one, I'm the center of all things. Okay? Okay? So, how do we deal with sin itself? The Bible says, by mercy and truth. Number one, our first approach to wrong must always be compassion and mercy. The word mercy in the Old Testament is grace in the New Testament. It's the same thing. Okay? Old Testament, they call it mercy. New Testament, call it grace. Same thing. Chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D in the Hebrew. And gracias, I believe gratis, I believe in grace in the New. Okay? Firstly, we must always approach, whenever something is wrong, we must approach with grace. That's the first thing. But together with grace must be truth. Must be truth. Cannot be cover up. Cannot be never mind. Cannot be, close one eye. Cannot. You have to deal with that squarely. Grace and truth, okay? Now, it's important that the person that is being corrected know that you're coming with grace. Okay, grace is the personality of dealing with the sin. Truth is how you're going to deal with it. Okay, you need to have and you must get rid of the root. That's where truth comes in, okay? But then after it's purged already, Proverbs 16 verse 6, for those who just come in, I just started with this part. And then leading on to the lesson today, okay? By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. The right response of anyone, okay, this is just additional. The right response of anyone to a correction must always be, sorry ma, sorry pa, sorry whoever, I shouldn't have done that. That's the right response. We don't fight that. When someone corrects us, it reflects that the person cares enough to tell us off. In a Christian setting, in God, all right, in Christ's life, as Christians, we need to accept that when a brother or sister comes to tell us something is wrong, it reflects their care and love. As we grow forward in a new place we have, I want us to take this because without reproof, without people correcting us, we don't know what is right and wrong. Right? You may do spelling and you spell wrong. If your teacher don't tell you what is right and wrong, then you will forever spell wrongly. Okay? So Joseph, how do you spell color? C-O-L-O-R, right? It's okay. That's the American spelling. The British spelling is C-O-L-O-U-R. Okay? But apparently the Americans are a bit lazy. They always minus words on letters. Okay? But in Singapore, I believe MOE accept both now. So anyway, that's not our point now. But when someone comes to correct us, we need to be willing to accept that. Alright? Moving on. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Proverbs 16:6. But by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The departing from evil implies two things. Number one, when the person sinned, he was living with evil. Just like I'm in this house now, okay? So I'm with this. The implication is I'm doing sin. I'm living with sin now, okay? But by fear of God, I depart from evil. Bye-bye. I'm living evil. Doesn't mean I'm not saying you are evil. Okay? So when I have the fear of God in my life, the person will start to walk away from sin. Okay? And it makes logical sense because a lot of Christians, after they have confessed what is wrong, they don't put the fear of God in their life, and so they keep living in sin. And then they wonder why they keep doing the same things again and again and again. All right? That is the purpose of today's and the next few weeks' lesson. How do we input the fear of God in our lives? And I hope you take it very seriously, because when you learn this lesson, it will save you, young people, it will save you 70% of the heartaches in your life. I'm not lying to you. It will save you from a lot of high percentage of problems if you just put the fear of God in your life. In other words, you always consider God first, because God is the wisest person. God is wisdom, all right? And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of... The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? So we're going to go straight into it right now. All right? Okay? That will be our focus for the next few weeks before we move to the new place. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 20, verse 9 to 10. I'll give you a background. The fear of God. What happened in Abraham's life. It will define what is the fear of God. Then we'll have our memory verse. Okay? In Genesis chapter 20, verse 9 and 10 to 13, actually. 9 to 13, sorry, I think I have a typo there. It was a situation of Abraham. Okay? Let's read that. I'll read verse 10, then you read verse 11, okay? And so on until we finish at verse 13. Let me just turn there, sorry. Verse 20. Okay, verse 9, the Bible says, "Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended you, thee, that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." Verse 10. And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." Verse 12. Verse 13, "And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, That is thy kindness, which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, He is my brother." The background is very interesting. Basically, Abraham went to this place, King Abimelech. There are two Abimelechs, okay? Basically, the word Abimelech is like the name Pharaoh. Okay? Different Pharaohs are still called Pharaoh, but they are different persons. Pharaoh is just a title. Abimelech, apparently, in this context, in Canaan, is just a title. So it's two King Abimelechs, all right? So the first place, if I'm not wrong, this is the second one. Yeah, I think it's the second one. Abraham, actually, when he went there, have already prearranged with Sarah, okay? Sarah, because you're very pretty, she's about 70, 80 years old, by the way. At 70, 80 years old, she's still a pretty woman that the king still wants. Means that she's really taking care of herself. But anyway, there's this separate thing. So Abraham told Sarah, "When you go there, please tell them you are my sister. Don't tell them you are my wife." Now, was Abraham telling the truth? He is. Sarah is Abraham's half-sister. Okay? But it was sin to God. Why? Because whether he's a half-sister, in the past they married a half-sister and all that, but to God, Sarah is Abraham's wife. But Abraham, because of his cowardice, he was scared of his own life. He sought to say, "Hey, son, you know, it happens today. You know how it happens? Technically, this is correct." No, we don't go by technicalities. When we make decisions, it's a whole decision. And what is most important, all right? Now, so what happened was, Abraham tried that, and God actually stopped Abimelech from touching Sarah. God intervened. And then Abimelech came to Abraham, the man of God, an unsafe man, came to a safe man and told him, "What did you do? What wrong did I do to you that you bring on me and my kingdom a great sin? God is going to destroy my whole kingdom because of you." Okay? And then Abimelech asked him an interesting question, verse 10. "What did you see? What sawest thou? How do you think that thou? Why did you do this?" You know what Abraham said? He said in verse 11, this is very telling, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. You know what was Abraham's reason? Oh, you know, King, sorry, you know, when I came here, I said, surely the people won't believe the way I believe. Surely he is going to kill me if I say it's my wife. And therefore, I chose to use a reason, which is also technically truth. He is my half-sister, to answer you. Abraham may not understand this, but you know what this is? Situation ethics. You know what situation ethics? I will only do what I see is right in that situation. Many Christians in Singapore today, many churches, the situation is like that, so I just respond, no? As a Christian, you respond by the fear of God. You respond by the principles that God gave to us. Whether the situation is for you or against you, you need to learn. Abraham's answer was, surely the fear of God is not in this place. And because everyone don't really fear God, so I need to respond accordingly. As someone who doesn't fear. So I take things into my own hand, and Abraham actually sinned. Because God was going to destroy the kingdom of Abimelech because of Abraham. And Abraham's answer, unfortunately, is the answer of many Christians today, which leads us to always explain why we have to do the wrong thing. I say again, we always explain why we have to do the wrong thing. I hope we can put this in our minds because we, many Singaporean Christians, they live by reason rather than revelation. They live by explanation rather than the Word of God. But when the Word of God is given, they choose to push it out. That's when we lose the fear of God in our life. Think through this. Okay? And it's very important for us to understand the situation. Abraham was caught. His response was because there was no fear of God, he chose the place of sin. You must understand in this context, when God dealt with Abimelech, God treated what Abraham did, or rather God treated what Abimelech did as sin. And it's all because of Abraham. Okay? And Abimelech pointed a finger at Abimelech. What did you do that caused me to sin? Okay? So what is the fear of God? I want to just contextualize that. I mentioned it in Singapore already. Remember, sometimes we make decisions and we don't insert the fear of God into those decisions. It always becomes a wrong decision. Always, always, always. Okay? Because when God's fear is not in our hearts, you guess who is the king of our lives? We. We make the decisions. We think it's right. We will think through, and I've thought through this, a lot of people tell me. And even though the Bible has clear principles against that, they will still think it's right. We have to be very clear. So what is the fear of God? Okay, I'm going to define it for you. Okay, let's turn to Matthew 10, verse 28. Any questions first in this part? Okay, let's turn to Matthew 10, 28. Maybe on, and then, okay, let's all turn to Matthew 10, 28. For the unbeliever, what is the fear of God? Let's read together, ready? 1, 2, go. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. They were just going out. And he was telling the disciples, don't be afraid of people who can kill your body. In other words, don't be afraid of persecution. Don't be afraid that people will chop off your head. Don't be afraid. By the way, for preaching the gospel, for being a Christian. Okay? Because many of the disciples will have to face that. But he says, fear him, rather, that's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Okay? There are people in this life who oppose you, who offend you for your Christian faith. But you know what Jesus says? You know how to stand for Christ? You need to have a fear bigger than the fear of man. Because many of us, when we actually work in companies or whatever, we fear for our bonuses, we fear for our leave, we fear for our different things. And so we do things not so right so that we will still escape. And then we get the bigger bonuses and all that kind of thing. We have to be careful Here, okay, in the verse itself, Jesus is telling them, don't be afraid of those people who kill you, but be more afraid. And all they can do is to destroy this body. But be more afraid of the person who can destroy this body and your soul in hell. Okay? And this is, I'll just give you an aside lesson. Sin always involves the body and the soul. We cannot give the reason, I did not intend to do it, and you did it anyway. Okay? We have to move away from this thinking, actually I didn't intend to. Yes, sometimes when we offend people unintentionally, we need to say, I didn't intend to offend you. You did it already. And the person is offended. So whatever you say, your intention doesn't matter. And we have to understand from Scripture, what I do is a whole body, whole mind, whole soul decision. We cannot say, I still want to serve God, but you know, we are in sin as a whole. Okay? And the reason why Jesus said, be afraid of him that's able to destroy both soul and body in hell, because the soul makes a decision. And by the way, all sin is a decision of your inner life. When you do it, it's the action that comes out. So Jesus had to destroy the soul that intends it and the body that did it. He has to destroy both in hell. Okay? So to the unbeliever, it's a fear of God that can destroy the soul forever in hell. Okay? That's why, do you realize that this is the motivating factor in all religions? They are afraid of this. They are afraid of what? Displeasing the gods. That's why every Chinese New Year, you have all the chicken and duck and nian kao and all that. Hopefully, give a good report. And I give all the sacrifices. Hopefully, the gods are happy. And so, we won't actually get punished and that kind of thing. It's always about punishment, like guang gong, all that kind of thing, right? Guang gong is a god of war. And it will come and whatever. All right? The Chinese belief. Okay? It's always this thing about the gods being angry if we don't do what they like. Okay? So there's always this fear. The unbelief, fear of God is always something will happen to me. But for the believer, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. There's a different type of fear. Interesting. I want us to develop this fear in Hebrews chapter 12. And Paul puts it very differently. The difference between the fear of God to the non-believer, many believers still have the non-believer's fear. If I do wrong, God's going to punish me. Okay? But Paul wanted us to have the fear of God in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 28 and 20. Let's read that. Ready? 1, 2, go. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay? So, I'll just define that. The fear of God must always be started with knowledge. Fear of God must always be developed firstly with knowledge of God. Okay? I'll just read that and then after I'll go to knowing we are sinners, Romans 3:23, knowing we are sinners and having been condemned to hell, we are, John chapter 3:36, but saved by the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, we know we are on our way to hell, we've been saved by God, but through repentance and faith, and we have received an eternal assured kingdom. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Do you realize how stable our hope is as Christians? Our hope as Christians is so stable. The Bible says it's an unmoving kingdom. Alright, it's an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that cannot be moved, cannot be affected by anyone else because God is in charge. Because of this knowledge, we were condemned to hell. We are saved by Christ. We have the blessing of eternal life. So what should we do? What is our response? What is the appropriate response? We should have, according to Hebrews 12, 8, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I'll just read the thing in the notes. We, because of our knowledge, we humbly submit to our dear Creator and Savior, and we serve Him acceptably. Acceptably means in a way that will please God, after we'll define. And reverence. What reverence means? For respect and obeisance. Having a humble attitude. You know what reverence means? If God is here, we'll do this. That's reverence. When if God is saying, Lord Jesus here, our hearts need to always be in that mode. That's what it means, to serve with reverence and godly fear. A fear that is not the fear of the world. The fear of the world is kiasi, you know, scared to die. But the fear of God is I'm afraid of God. I respect Him to the point that I would do what He says because I love Him, okay? All right? And godly fear in brackets, a knowledge of who God is, and an awe and a deep respect for both character of God and who He is to us. This is important. Who is God to us directly helps us to respond to Him in an appropriate way. We all have respects for our dads, right? And our moms, right? God is our Heavenly Father. Do you know in Malachi chapter 1, I believe, God says, I'm your God. See, even the God actually told the people of Israel, even the dog knows the master. Where is my fear? That's what God says in Malachi chapter 1. Okay? So for a Christian, God says that because of who He is, we respond in fear. Okay, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 because this is the context of the second part of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 20. I say, for our God is a consuming fire. The context is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23. Let's turn there so that at least we know what Paul is referring to. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23, 24. Because it gives us a context for Hebrews chapter 12. And Hebrews chapter 4 actually tells us practically Deuteronomy chapter 4 tells us practically what Hebrews chapter 12 tells us also, but we need to mix all it together to develop the fear of God. Alright, Deuteronomy 4, 23, 24, let's read. Ready, 1, 2, go. Take heed unto yourself, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything, which the Lord thy God had forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When I want us to understand, in the Old Testament, Moses made it clear to the children of Israel, be careful. Just in case you forget what God has done for you, the covenant of God, that you make an idol. Okay? You make an idol, or the likeness of anything to Lord God has forbidden. In other words, basically, you make an idol and forget who God is. Okay, be careful. Because our God is a consuming fire, He's a jealous God. The word jealous God, He's a consuming fire, means God will not hesitate to deal with anything that opposes His word. Okay? Now, with a jealous God, the word jealous God is interesting. Isn't jealousy a sin? Then why is God called a jealous God? Okay? God's jealousy is a holy jealousy. Like, I'm jealous over my wife. No one's going to touch her. Or we are jealous over our friendships and our relationships and our marriages. We are jealous over it. And no one's going to come in between without us fighting for it. Does that make sense? So when anything comes in between our relationship with God, God says, I'm going to deal with that. I'm a consuming fire. I'm a jealous God. It actually shows how much God loves His children, His nation. We have to see that from God's perspective. When God deals with all these things, it's not because He don't like the children of Israel. In fact, He loves them and said, please, put this away because these are going to hinder your relationship with me. These are going to destroy your life. Okay? There's always a two-part there. It will hinder our relationship with God and it will destroy us. Sin always does that. Number one, sin separates us from God and sin destroys us. That's why God says, you jolly well don't touch that. Okay? And so in Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is what it says, but you put it back to Hebrews chapter 12, you realize that now that you have been saved, now that you have the Spirit of God with you, now that you have eternal life, now that you have eternal kingdom, then let us have grace. Let us receive what God has done and serve Him. Except, can you see the shift? In the Old Testament was, okay, I have to deal with this because it will hurt you and it will hurt our relationship. In the New Testament, Jesus had paid for the sin. Say, okay, now because of grace, why don't you serve me? Okay? Every Christian in the New Testament need to serve God like that. That we know that we've been saved. It actually leads us to more active service for God in the church, in wherever God calls us to. All right? And so, does it make sense? Any questions? So a fear of God in definition here is based on our knowledge of who we were. And now that we know we are saved, we understand that God loves us so much and He's a holy God. We respect, fear Him, and we hate to disrespect Him, or we hate to offend Him. Okay, there was one particular preacher who says this: the fear of God is our trust of God and our hatred of sin. We trust and respect God and we hate sin. Anything that is sin, we will keep out of our life because we love God. I'm not going to do anything that offends my wife as much as life in me as a human being. Why? Because I love her. I don't want to offend her as much as I can. Okay? Because of human limitations, but my motivation should be, she's my wife, I don't want to offend her. I don't want to offend her. We need to have the same attitude with God. He's my God. He's my Savior. He loved me. I don't want to offend Him. That is the respect. You know, as children respect their parents, today, when I talk about the beyond parental control, well, you know, many children, when they grow up, they have a respect for their parents. In fact, God gives you an advantage. You already have the connection. Okay? That is the type of respect we're afraid what our dad will do to us if we don't listen, but at the same time, we know that our dad loves us. We need to have the same kind of fear for God. That's why it's defined by fear. Not being scared, but a deep respect, okay, for God. Any questions? Any questions? Okay, so maybe in the pictorial form, if the president was here, if I message you, just, hey, please be punctual. The president, Tony Tan, is going to attend our service this morning. Or maybe for the anniversary, he's a guest of honor, maybe invite him. How many people will be late? How many people would come in t-shirts? How many people would... We would dress properly. We would dress properly. We won't wear slippers to church. Okay? Why? Because the president is here. How much more the King of Kings? The King of Kings. That's why I think in the past I've heard messages in this church before. It is possible that sometimes we lose the fear of God. We don't give God the due respect that He deserves. Okay? So, to have a fear of God, there must be four things. When I look at the internet, or how people talk about the fear of God, I realize one thing. You look at 100 preachers, 100 preachers got different ways of developing the fear of God. Okay? Which tells me one thing. The fear of God is a keeping of His commandments. A whole of it. Okay? If you really fear someone, everything that person says is important. Okay? So, but four key principles, I believe, taken from this particular passage, Hebrews 12, hopefully can help us to have a respect, a deep respect for God. To have a fear of God, firstly, there must be an acceptance of an authority figure. In other words, you are not in charge, God is. There must be an acceptance of an authority figure. Okay, let's look at Psalm 14 verse 1. Maybe people on my left look at Psalm 14 verse 1, then people on my right. Okay, then the rest of us turn to Psalm 36, okay? Verse 1 to 4. But people on my left first, okay? Psalm 14 verse 1. Okay, can you read that? Ready? Psalm 14 verse 1. Ready? 1, 2, go. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Okay, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no acceptance of an authority figure. Authority is very important. Because either you are the master of your own life or God is the master of your life. Certain people behave in a certain way because they believe they are in charge of their own life. God says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. All right. If you look carefully, I just turn to Psalm 14 myself. Psalm 14 verse 1. If you look carefully, the word "there is" not in the original. You look carefully. It's in italics, right? Right? The translators made it clear. Those words, they are not in the original. They put in italics. They still put insert to make it clearer. Alright? But they want to make sure that people know that these words in italics are not in the Bible. Okay? This just make it clearer. But if you read it in the Hebrew sense, there is no God, and you read it again without the "there is," the fool has said in his heart, no God. No God. I do what I want. No God. The fool has said inside, there is no God. There's a rejection of an authority figure. Okay? Any questions? It's very important. The Bible says in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. We need to get back to the Bible. We need to put God where it belongs. Okay, let's look at Psalm 36, just a few chapters down. What happens to the people who say there is no God? Okay, in Psalm 36 verse 1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. In other words, when I look at the sin of these people, the psalmist David says, it tells me that they don't fear God. Does it make sense in verse 1? Does it make sense? Do you understand the verse? Okay. Then in verse 2 he says, because he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. In other words, he says, what's wrong with what I'm doing? What's wrong with what I'm doing? He flatters himself. What's wrong? No, it's okay. Everything is fine and good, man. He flatters himself with his own, in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful, to the point that people say, hey, this person a bit too much. He just do what he wants, don't care about other people. Okay? Verse 3. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He says things to cover up. He says he lies. He says things to you know, iniquity, sin. Okay? He had left off to be wise and to do good. Wow. When you have no fear of God, you will leave. Wisdom only comes from God's word. He leave off to be wise as the idea of he does being right and righteous and moral. No longer is important. He has left off to be wise and to do good. He will say, the person fall down, not my business, what? I don't care. He has left. The kind thing to do when people fall down is to help them out, right? But he comes, I don't care. Yeah. We have this thought in our lives. He has left off to do good. Verse 4, he devises mischief upon his bed. It means when he's lying asleep. This person, I really need to give it to him. And you know it's not a right thing because your heart is already wrong. He setteth himself in a way that is not good, and he hateth not evil. These are indications of people who have no fear. In other words, when you sin, you can continue in sin. If we can continue in sin, I don't think it's wrong. We have no fear of God. We have no fear of God in our lives. Okay, we have no fear of God in our lives. And as pastor, I'm very concerned, an ambassador, that when we know there's sin, we don't deal with it. You know what? We're becoming a church that have no fear of God. We need to have the fear of God for God's blessings to fall back. We're not wanting God's blessing, therefore we have the fear of God. We need God's blessings. We need God to bless our families. We need God to bring us together again. We need God for our future. We need God to lead us. We need God to answer our prayers. We need God. But you know what? We don't care. We just live our lives. That's why it's so important. Okay? So that is the condition of a person who don't have an authority figure, and God is the authority figure in our lives. It must be. You know, by the way, if we think that we are controlling our life, we are not. You know who's controlling your life? Your flesh. The influences of this world. You think through. All the philosophies you ever learn in your life is from someone else. It is from someone else. Okay? Who are you going to take your instructions from? Reflects who your authority is. If you're going to take your instructions from your friends, for those in school, if you're going to take your instructions from the internet, you need to be very careful who the background of the person is. Especially the LGBT crowd is pushing all these things very strongly. I would hate, as pastor, to find people who have went through our Sunday school become a gay or homosexual 5 or 10 years from now. You know, that would be not a failure on the church. You know what's a failure? Of the individual who knows and did not put the fear of God in their hearts. I can tell you, if I'm not, I have a gift of, I believe one thing, okay, I just want to say this. If you don't put the fear of God now, the results will come in a few years' time. Please take note of that, okay? The results will come. Number one, we must accept that there is. That's why Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, let's turn to Romans 6:16. I think that's where in the New Testament, Paul continuously reiterates this, okay? And I can see the reason why now he keeps on harping on his fact. By the way, he tells us the right and the wrong, but he doesn't force us. It is our choice. We have to make a decision. When God convicts our heart about, hey, this is wrong, you need to say, yeah, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong, I shouldn't be doing this. And then make a decision to be right. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says, don't you know we not, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Notice in this verse, there is that meaning of the master, his servants to obey. If you yield yourself to sin, then it is sin unto death. If you yield yourself to Christ and obedience, then it's obedience unto righteousness. There is the master. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says what? I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Once again, mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, I surrender myself to God. When you say surrender your body, it's body, soul, and spirit. Everything. Because in the Old Testament, burnt offerings, when they put on the altar, is completely burnt. Everything is burnt. In other words, but you know what? It's a one-time act there. For us, it's a daily sacrifice. Every time we wake up in the morning, God, I'm stepping on the altar again. God, I'm stepping on the altar again. You know why? Your flesh will wake up. Ah, don't wake up. Like, no, I have to get up because I read my Bible. I need to pray. I need to have a deep respect for God. I need to do my Bible reading so I can know what God says. Like yesterday in the youth, we talked about spiritual disciplines. We want to have spiritual disciplines in our life to honor God so that we can grow, okay? So here, Colossians 3 verse 1 says, if therefore ye be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. If you're a Christian, then seek the things that are above, okay? Now, seeking the things that are above can be done simultaneously with fulfilling the duties of life. In other words, I go to work, I'm faithful at work, but in my heart I'm praying for the salvation of my loved ones. Does it make sense? I'm seeking the salvation of my loved ones, but I'm fulfilling the duties I'm doing. Does it make sense? So as a Christian, I'm living my daily life, working, taking care of my parents, whatever. But, Lord, I love you, and Lord, what do you want me to do, Lord? You can have that relationship with Christ. Does it make sense? All right? You need to know who your master is as a Christian. And in order to have the fear of God in our life, we must have the acceptance of an authority figure. Number two, moving on, there must be acceptable service given. Okay? The Bible actually says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. There must be acceptable service. The word acceptable simply means serving God in a way that pleases Him. Serving God in a way that pleases Him. That simply means that if you have a commander or master who says to a servant, okay, servant, I know you're very good. I need you to do this. And the master says, yes, master, I'll do it that way. I'll do it the way you tell me. However, we can also respond by saying, the master says, I need you to do it this way. And then the servant says, Master, I think it's a better way to do it. Can you try my way? Master says, no, I need you to do it this way. He said, no. And we, no matter how good the servant is, he's not walking in line with what the master wills. Does that make sense? And by the way, we're not dealing with earthly masters. We're dealing with a heavenly master who is much wiser than us. Does that make sense? And so obedience is such an important, and our service must be in a way that pleases him. And so if this servant A goes off and do, and servant B goes off and do it the way he wants to do, who pleases the master more, A or B? Servant? 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 Who wants to answer? That's the answer. Servant A or servant B? Servant? Okay, let me repeat it again. Do you get the question? Repeat again. Okay. The master tells the servant A, okay, I want you to do it this way, and this is my will, okay, to do it this way. Servant A says, yes, I'm going to do it that way. Servant B says, but master, I know your will is like that, no, but I think now we need to twist it a bit. We need to do it this way. The master says, no, I want you to do it this way. Okay? And both of them goes off and do it. Servant A in a way that follows the master, servant B in a way that servant B thinks is right. So who pleased the master? A, right? Is there any example from Bible that teach you that? Where? Okay.
Even though he has his own, can't understand why.
Okay.
Even though Abraham has his struggle.
Okay. Okay.
He also do better.
Okay. Any clearer example? Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Abel brought a lamb that was acceptable with God. Cain, this is a very, very interesting fact. When Cain brought the fruits and vegetables, because he was a farmer, did you know that he brought his best? He brought his best. In other words, he did his best. And he brought the first fruits of his fruits and vegetables to God. God says, no, Cain, that's not what I'm looking for. You see, when we come to God, it's not on our terms, it's on his terms. And that's hard. That's why we need to accept there's an authority figure first. If there is no fear of God in the authority figure, we will not do the acceptable service. We do it our way. We come at our time. We do it when we want to. Does that make sense? I want us to be able to understand who God is, because I can tell you, one day when God opens up the books of life for us, I mean our books of records, you'll be very telling, all right? So the meaning of acceptable means that which is pleasing, okay? What are some things that please God? What are some things that please God? Very quickly, Hebrews 11 verse 6, what are some things that please God? We serve Him by faith. Hebrews 11 verse, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Okay, that's very obvious. All right? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a reward, and diligently seek him. Okay? 1 John 3:22, we serve him by love. We receive the press, we read parts, we do that which is pleasing in his sight. Context of 1 John 3 is love. Loving your brethren. We serve him by love. That pleases God. Okay? We move on to the next one. We serve him by a humble heart, all right? The next one is, we serve him by a humble heart. In Psalm 66, verse 1 and 2, God looks for a broken and contrite spirit. I'll get back to you on the Philippians 4, 8, 1. It's a different point. Okay? We serve him then, okay, after the, we serve him by a humble heart, then we serve him by giving ourselves as an offering that is pleasing to him. Okay? And Romans 12, 2, we serve him by separating from this world. Does it make sense? Okay, I'll need to clarify the Philippians 4:8:1 for you. Acceptable sacrifice must be given. Acceptable service. What God is saying, let's just be consistent. Do you fear me or not? Do you love me or not? If you love me, you act in consistency with what you say. Are you a Christian or not? Are you a Christian or not? Basically, do you understand what it means to be saved or not? Then act as a Christian. They are consistent. Okay? And that's something which we really need God's help. The key thing is we need to accept that God is our authority figure first. If we walk out from this church not changing our master, we won't be different. Next week, you'll come back the same. Who is your authority figure will determine whether you will listen to the word of God or not. If you are your authority figure, you only listen to how it's said. But if God is your authority figure, you will capture everywhere and say, God, if this is true, I need to follow that. Okay? There must be an acceptable service. Thirdly, there must be an acceptable attitude. Okay? The Bible did say, let's move on, right? Hebrews chapter 12. Once again, let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There must be an acceptable attitude. If you accept Tony Tan as the president, when he comes into our church, we'll say, sir, please sit here. We would have a whole behavioral attitude where it says that reflects our respect for this man. What more, the King of Kings, okay? With reverence and godly fear is a deep knowledge, a deep respect stemming from the knowledge of God, of who He is, okay? A deep respect stemming from the knowledge of God and who He is. Who is God? He's almighty, He's all-present, and He's all-knowing. What He has done for us personally, our salvation, and what He can do for us and to us. Leading us to have an attitude of humility and submission, idea of reverence, and a pious, the word reverence is there, and pious and God-centered fear of offending Him. That's the acceptable attitude. When we come to church, why do we come to church? We come to church because our parents tell us to? Your parents don't tell us to come to church, will we come to church? That's a test, children, of whether you fear God or not. If you have a dislike of coming to church, you have no fear of God. And that's something that we just need to understand. Okay? It reflects our heart attitude. And we all know that God looks on the heart more than the outward. We can be here, we can dress nicely. I can be here, I can dress nicely. But God has said, Johnny, you're a hypocrite. It's possible. We need to come to church because we want to. Because our God is here. Because we love Him. And we love God's people. Things in this world will influence us and push us away. But you know what? We need to fight it in our mind to push those thoughts away and say, no, this is where God called me to. And I'm going to serve God with all my heart unless God calls me elsewhere. Okay? So, Proverbs 8 verse 13, let me just read there. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The King Solomon wrote it very clearly. Okay, the next point, very quickly. We need to have a willingness to learn. What does fear of God have to do with willingness to learn? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. And this is a very important parenting principle. Okay? And when I learned that, it's like, whoa, okay. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. Let me just read. But especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb or Mount Sinai, when God gave the Ten Commandments, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, and that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Sounds parenting? Moses told the children, or what God told Moses to the children of Israel, gather the people, just like the day in Mount Sinai, and I will make them to hear my words, that they may fear me, and that they may teach their children. Okay? Let me read Deuteronomy 31:12. Same thing. Gather the people together, men and women, and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. Listen to this parenting principle. The fear of God is never inherited. It's always taught. You don't inherit the faith of your fathers. You are taught the faith of your fathers and you receive it personally. Oh, there's a big parenting principle. So if you are thinking, oh, just by me just coming to church and all that, my children should... No, they won't. They won't. Because man desires not the ways of God. Natural man receiveth not the things of God. This, in my experience, I hope I can share with you practical, experiential knowledge of the Bible. In my experience, I have never seen a parent, a father or mother who don't do anything with their children spiritually and the children grow up to serve God. Never. Never. I have seen children who in non-Christian families who grasp the faith and grow in faith. Which tells me one thing, your faith is never inherited. In other words, not, you cannot say, oh, God put a spiritual DNA gene in our every part. It doesn't happen. You know what God says? The fear of God must be taught. Which means you must be willing to learn. In other words, if God says you're wrong, He says, Lord, I'm wrong. Tell me where I need to get right. That's the heart. That's why it comes back to who's your authority figure. Okay? And then they must be willing to learn. And because it can be learned, there must be a willingness to obey. There must be a willingness to obey. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, which will be your memory verse. Okay, we're finishing. There must be a willingness to obey. Because the fear of God can be learned, therefore the fear of God can be commanded. Does that make sense? Because the fear of God can be learned, for example, all right, all this in Sec 3, you all need to do your chapter on trigonometry. Go and study it, okay? I'm giving you, because the topic can be learned, I'm commanding you to go and study the chapter because I'm going to test you. Because the fear of God must be taught, can be taught, therefore it can be commanded. And so God commanded in Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt fear the Lord. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. What does swear by his name mean? It doesn't mean you swear using the name of Jesus, all right? Okay, number one, this is a commandment. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. It's a commandment in the Old Testament to the Jews. Is a commandment for us as well. You will fear God and do what? Serve Him. Do things that are consistent with your fear that you will serve Him. If let's say I become a domestic helper, okay, and he's my master, he asks me to cook fish, I cook fish. I will ask him, you want it fried or steamed? You want it broached or you want it fresh? Or no, I want sashimi. Then I must go and get sashimi. I don't go and get pomfret. Nah, fresh one. Does that make sense? If you want me to wash the toilet, I don't want to wash the bathroom. In HDB now it's together. Okay? Okay. If you want me to make his bed after he's in, not the children's bed, I don't go and make a children's bed. Make sense? If your teacher asks you to do maths, sum 1 to 10, you don't do 11 to 20. Make sense? Why is it that we can obey our earthly masters, but we have no... we are very slow to obey what God says. That's why God says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Put God as your authority figure and then serve him and do what? Swear by his name. You know what it means to swear by his name? Identify yourself as a Christian. In other words, you go to your group of friends, I'm sorry I'm a Christian, I don't drink. I'm sorry I'm a Christian, I don't smoke. I'm sorry I'm a Christian, I don't watch those kind of movies. I'm sorry I'm a Christian, I don't swear. Okay? You go to your colleagues and say, I cannot do that because I'm a Christian. I will swear by his name. In other words, I am a Christian. I put Christ in front. I'm a Christian. I swear by his name. That's the idea. Not to win, swear. That means I'm a Christian. And my father said, I'm a Christian father. I do things consistent with a Christian father. I'm a Christian mother. I do things consistent with the teachings of the Bible as a Christian mother. I respect my husband. I fear God. As a father, of course, I do my responsibilities. I'm a Christian young person. And when I work, I do my best. I don't shirk. I fulfill my Christian responsibilities. To the best of my ability, yeah, I may be tired sometimes, but I do it there. I'm a Christian. I swear by his name. Those soldiers go to war When they see an enemy and say, oh, well, I don't know, I'm not too sure whether I should kill or not. You kill, you don't kill, he kill you, and he kill your family. I swear by the flag of Singapore because I'm a Singaporean. You go to war, I'll be there. I've already decided in my heart, if there's ever a war and the army calls me, I'm going. Because if I don't go and fight, they will kill my family. So, okay, that's my own convictions. But I believe very much swearing by his name means you identify yourself with Christ. The question is, who is your master? Who do you identify with? Your convenience? The way you think things should be done? Or what the Bible has to say? Okay, Deuteronomy 13 verse 4, let me just read. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. In other words, under no circumstances, good or bad, you are going to leave your God. You know why? Because God told the children of Israel, look, you will cleave to me because when you were in the Red Sea, I was with you all the way. Make sense? When you were dying, going to hell, my son went all the way for you to the cross. You know, for me, the motivating factor of my ministry and my own Christian life is because of what Jesus did at the cross. Because I can never repay him for what he has done for me. The least I can do is to tell others what he has done. Amen? You know, Christians, that should be a motivating factor. Nothing else but the cross. What he has done. You know, when I look through these passages through the eyes of the gospel, I realize what God means when he says, you will cleave to me because, children of Israel, I love you. I led you through the Red Sea. I led you through. Even the Egyptians were punishing you and torturing you for 400 years. I came with a mighty hand to pull you out. Fear me and cleave to me. Obey my words. And you know what God says? And you have long life. You have peace. Now bless you. I think that's a good deal. God leads us through, gives us the best. Okay? Any questions? We need to be a willingness to obey. You know, the memory verse is Deuteronomy 6 verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Serve him. Shall swear by his name. All right? Any questions? Next week we're going to deal with, we'll be talking about what are some evidences that we fear God. And then how do we develop the fear of God in our lives. Okay? Any questions? So the 5 points, just recap quickly. We must have the... Well, what are they? What are the 5 points? Ready? The first one? Joseph, what's the first point? Or anyone? D? Acceptance of an authority figure. Number 2? Must be acceptable service given. Number 3? There must be an acceptable attitude. Number 4? Willingness to learn. Lastly, there must be willingness to obey. Okay? No point learning if you're not willing to obey. And God says to obey is better than sacrifice. I'm more and more convinced that Christian life is life of action. We need to do. We don't sit down and listen. We need to do. We need to get up and deal with sin. We need to get up and obey our parents. We need to get up and work hard. We need to get up and just do the things that we know we're supposed to do. Because it reflects whether you have the fear of God in your life or not. Okay? Next week we'll be looking at the indications. Okay? There are a lot of evidences of the fear of God. And so hopefully next week when we come, in your own Bible study, just look through all the verses that talk about the fear of God. The fear of God to hate evil, the fear of God is to depart from sin, the fear of God is to keep your mouth, for example, from speaking guile. And all these things, that means I need to be very careful how I say. Practicalize it in your life. The fear of God, you know, when you understand the fear of God, our church will change. Our church will change because all of us are knowing God is my master and that's how I need to follow him. Okay? And people will begin to see the love of Christ in your life because you're following a master who loves you. Okay, any questions? Any questions? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray that even as we understand this better, I pray that the fear of God, Lord, will be developed in the life of Ambassador Baptist Church. Heavenly Father, there is nothing we want more than to understand you more so that we can live more for you. Not our own ways, not what we want, And Father, I pray that even as we begin to understand who what you have done for us at the cross, the Lord, there is nothing we should be holding back from you. Lord, I pray you will teach us to have the fear of God in our lives, a life that will reflect Christ, a life that will not say the bad word, a life that will not laugh at sin, a life that will not tolerate disobedience, a life that will not tolerate the world, a life that will not... Because, Lord, you died to free us from all this. Lord, I pray that we will honestly check ourselves, we will honestly... that you will search us, Lord. And we will honestly check ourselves both ways to know who the Master is. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me into life everlasting. So, Lord, I pray this for every Christian. So that our lives may be transformed. Well, thank you. We pray that you help us to think on these things. And, Lord, I pray the Bethesda Baptist Church will be a church that fears you, Lord. Above all, not what we want, but what you want. I pray for the fear of God to place back in families. I pray for the fear of God to place back in our hearts, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.